by prayer. Father, as we again seek your wisdom and guidance for our lives, as we do each day, we pray you'll bless us with knowledge and understanding, even as we discuss here membership and questions about it, and that we will live in a way that is pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, I think we left off at Article 3, which is membership. And the process there essentially is we do have an application, just a basic application. All it does is affirm things that are in the covenant, or in the covenant, in the document to the Constitution. But our first request is, if you'd like to join, is that we just have a testimony of faith, a written testimony of how you know your sins are forgiven. Try not to leave that out. You know, sometimes people can get focused on the experience and how it happened or where it happened and what music was playing. But what we're mainly concerned about is, can you articulate how you know you're a Christian and how you know your sins are forgiven? If you want to embellish a little bit, you can. But we've had applications as short as a paragraph, testimonies, and we've had them 2-3 pages. Most of them are quite short, and that doesn't affect it. We want to know whether you recognize how sins are forgiven. And you must be baptized by immersion. Doesn't have to be here. If you were a believer and you were baptized, that's all we need to know. That'll be asked in the application. And then we ask, after you complete the application, that you meet with the elders. Just informally. It can be on our regular elders meeting during an evening. If you can't make it out for an evening, then we'll attempt to schedule it on a Sunday after church or something to make it convenient. Our elders meetings have traditionally been the first Tuesday of each month, and now we're probably changing it to Monday because it fits Steve Elger's schedule better. But we'll find a way to meet with you. We just want you to see their faces and them to see your faces and answer any questions that might be outstanding. Disqualification is if you're willfully and actively engaged in a practice of sin, and if it's contrary to clear interpretation of teachings, and that's just unrepentantly living with someone who's not your spouse, being in a sexual relationship with someone who's not your biblical spouse, then it will just terminate your membership, and you'll get, you know, we'll discuss it in that, but you can't live inconsistent with Scripture and unrepentantly. Though we're all failing, we get it. We're all struggling to overcome the flesh, but that will affect membership. Duties of a member under section 3.03 is just to love and honor, esteem the pastors, pray for them, recognize their authority in spiritual affairs. That's in the Lord, again, as we discussed this week. As long as everything is scriptural, it shouldn't be something you're afraid of. If you can't, if you're like, you know, I can't cherish people in brotherly love, we don't really care for the leadership of the church and can't support it with our offerings because we just don't feel we can support this work, then don't become a member. You're welcome to visit and attend. Also, in privileges of membership, one thing you'd want to know under section 3.04 is the meetings are not Robert's Rules. The meetings are governed by this document. That was something that Christian Law Association urged us to do. Gerald and I, years ago, went to a Constitution and Bylaws workshop up at First Baptist Jacksonville, and they urged, do not run your church by Robert's Rules. It's very complicated. Lots of things can go awry, and it's not a good governing document for churches. Rather, structure your government according to your Constitution and how you function. So, if you're 18 years of age, you can be a member under 18, but to vote, you need to be a member. When it comes to church action, we are an elder-led church. What that means is that we'll propose a budget, we will nominate elders and deacons, and we will ask the congregation to affirm that. If we've made a very bad choice, well, shame on us. But we haven't generally had problems with this. Our budget Most of you, if you've been here a while, you've seen it. We're very transparent on where all the money goes. And so year to year, there isn't usually a whole lot of change in the budget. And nominees for elder and deacon, generally the elders are very aware of who's here serving. They know who is spending more time. It's harder for someone who works a 40-hour week to know what is going on at the church and who is serving. Also with the elders especially, generally by the time someone's nominated for elder, I've had a lot of doctrinal discussion with them, casually. I've just, over time, they've expressed to me, I've expressed to them, there has been a communication of clarity over a significant enough period of time where we know what they believe. And usually you just get that from casually being in interaction with people, what they believe on topics that are, especially the nature of Scripture and spiritual leadership and other things. So generally we nominate and we ask the congregation to say, yeah, that's a fair choice. That's a good choice. We agree. When you get down to the membership meetings, there's generally two per year unless we have something happen. Like Jerry Robertson passed away, and we had to fill an elder position quickly. Steve Elger was already on my mind in the background. We just don't rush into things. I'm like, well, we don't have to nominate him this year. I would have nominated him in September for the meeting, but then we're like, oh, we could give him another year. It didn't hurt anything. So he was already kind of in the works before Jerry passed, and we needed to nominate him quickly. You can see the copy, Part D, the minutes from the church meetings and the board meetings. We just ask that to give a little time to get you those minutes. Come on in. And all we'd ask is that you not get online and post and say, well, look what they did here. Look what they spent on a playground, piece of playground equipment. Isn't this, no, keep it in-house. You know, we're transparent. We're very transparent. Under section 3.05, discipline of a member, you're going to see that very much mirrors Matthew 18. Part B, when a member becomes aware of an offense of such magnitude that it hinders spiritual growth and testimony, they're going to go alone to the offending party to try to preserve that person's reputation for the sake of the person who did the offending. And hopefully there will be a resolution. If not, in humility, you should take one or more persons with. We prefer there that one of them being an elder, so that we can also hear to resolve the matter. And third, if not, the elder board will hear the entire cause. We've never gotten to that point since I've been here. Actually, what we see, and this is the way it would function, but what we see is when someone has committed an offense that is that heinous, and there have been some, when it's addressed, when we go to them, hey, we want to discuss this with you, especially if it's elder-driven, where it's an offense to the pastors or elders, by the time they get called out, normally it's through a text or an email that someone will forward to me or one of the pastors or elders. Someone will receive an email disparaging, and this has been a while back. Now, we don't get much of this anymore, but they'll forward it and say, you probably should see this because it's causing, you know, a little bit dissension out here. Someone's not very happy about things. And by the time you say, you know, we'd like to talk to you about, you know, a couple emails or texts that you've sent around, usually by that time, they flee. That's what people normally do, is they run. They know there are 100 other churches in town. They don't want to be reconciled most of the time when they're of that personality. We have not had to deal with that for quite a while. So we have not gone through, in the last 7.5 years, a complete process of disciplinary action where we had to tell the person, you cannot come back here. That's a good thing. That's a really, really good thing. Some people become a little disgruntled. Usually they'll leave. Termination of a member, you can read there in how it would automatically terminate. Also, we say you can't be members of more than one church. Come on in. If you were to, people ask sometimes like snowbirds, we don't have a lot of them, but some would say, well, I'm a member of my church up in Maine, and I don't want to give up membership there, but I want to be a member here. And they say, well, I'm 6 months there, I'm 6 months here. And our just response is, you know, just stay at your membership in Maine, come here, be faithful. But you're gone 6 months of the year. You're missing 6 months of teaching that you're not quite in harmony with us when decisions come for budget. You've missed the discussion half the year. You know what I mean? It's not, you're retired. You can do what you like. In fact, we urge you to enjoy. You worked hard for your retirement. You got grandkids, go see them. But if you're missing more than half of the discussion throughout the year as we chart our decisions and budget and plans, then it's probably not essential that you vote. But though you're welcome to be here and be part of it. Does that make sense? Yes.
I'm sorry. Not being a member of another church, but can you go to another church, like if they're having a special speaker?
Well, you can attend. You can go elsewhere. It's under the covenant. It's just that you'd be faithful here in attendance. This is more or less just to not have dual membership. Okay. Then I'd be a member here and the other side of town. I got another church. You're a member, you know, productive member of a local body. Choose that one or this one. But yeah, good question. Yeah, certainly. We know we're not the only church in town that preaches the gospel. And there are other good churches in town. We just think that we're one of the good ones. Under 3.06, resign. You can resign at any time. Membership will automatically terminate upon death. The exclusion clause there in 3.07. Oh, I should mention too, a social media post or text can also serve as a resignation. Yeah, we saw online that you're you know, visiting such and such church now. We'll remove you from the membership. That isn't visiting for a weekend. That's someone that has not been here for a couple, 3 months, and now we see they're over there and they're just rejoicing at how happy they are. We're glad for them. But under exclusion, kind of important there, a member may be removed from church membership in this church by unanimous vote of the board of elders at a duly called elder meeting for conduct prejudicial to this church or inconsistent with the purposes for which it's formed. It is right in harmony with the scriptures to exclude from this church any person who holds false or heretical doctrine, who lives in a manner inconsistent with the church covenant, walks disorderly, or any person who disturbs the unity and peace of the church. What that states is if you're just throwing a fit and it's public, I mean, this is describing something that has most likely gone public, we'll just remove you from membership and ask you to find a place where you'd be happy. So we don't go through the three steps. It's already been made public, and we haven't had to do that either. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Officer, any questions before we've gotten to officers?
How about if you're gone for over 6 months without a...
Oh, well, if you're gone for 6 months, and we're not talking about the person who's living dually in Maine and here, but if you're just gone for 6 months, roughly, we'll probably just pull you off the roll if you're not responding and you're not replying, and we don't know why you're gone. We know you're not up in Maine. We don't have to, you know, seek and find.
If you're sick, if you carry.
Yeah, well, we have several people who haven't been here. We have one that is very bad illnesses, and for COVID, they haven't been here. And you'll see in there if we have that suspicion, the senior pastor has the ability to just delay that. It's not like we're rushing to pull them off the membership. But if you've disappeared.
Some people, they're gone because of COVID, but they're traveling all over the place. So that could have been COVID.
We've had a couple of those. We have removed a couple that they're gone in COVID, but you see they're on a Alaska cruise. Yeah, well, under officers, Article 4, what we do is we're not trying to just pad our membership to make ourselves feel better. We're trying to find the people who are faithful and who want to be members here, and we're not going to leave people on indefinitely. Number one, it increases our quota for the meetings that we have to hit in order to do business. You have to have a certain percentage of members in order to do church business. And if you've got 300 people on the membership rolls and they haven't attended here, because some are generational. You'll find churches that are generational. They just will not ever pull a family off the church, off the church roll. But then if you got 300 on rolls and only 70 are coming or faithful, then you've got to find, with ours, 45 people in order to constitute a meeting. But in reality, you've only got 70 people that attend with regularity. So we keep the rolls cleaned up. If they're not coming, that's their choice, and that's fine. But we don't try to pad the rolls. It doesn't make us feel better if there's 300 names on there that aren't attending church. Mm-hmm. Church officers, I wrote them up on the board here. You got Anthony Albarino as our chairman, Steve Elger, and then myself at this time. Treasurer is Mary Yerkes. She's fantastic. Her skills in, she is a mortgage closing agent. She worked for a mortgage company for many years. She's great with financial advice. She will tell you if she can't give you the answer, she'll say, I'm sorry, I don't know. And she's very diligent about financial matters, even tax matters. She really helped us a lot on cleaning up our federal filings and other things. She's very knowledgeable, yet she's humble, and she'll say, if I don't know how to do it, I'm sorry, I can't tell you. She knows she's not an attorney giving advice, legal advice, but she'll help where she can. She's also a notary, so if you ever need anything notarized, probably besides a will now, we just aren't wanting to notarize wills. It's just such a pivotal document. And some of them can get so complicated. We've done a couple, and one of them was very complicated, and we're like, should we have just done that? But titles, other things, she's very helpful when she can be on needing a notary for something that is signed. She just likes to stay away from estates, which also brings up with me, I will not be a carrier, a legal caretaker, or manage an estate for anyone in the church. I've been asked to do that for someone who's aging and can't do their finances. And no, I can't. I don't want to expose the church to a lawsuit by relatives who state that the pastor has somehow misused funds. It isn't somewhere that I'm going to go. So that's just another thing to protect the church. And as I said last week, I have no idea what anybody gives. I don't know their estates. What they are, how they're planning them, that's really something you need to seek advice. If you want spiritual advice about giving and other things, fine. Be generous, cheerful. If there's something that you, sometimes, I've had people come up and say, you know what, I got some money I just want to give. Is there somewhere in the church that you could direct me on that? Especially when we had debt before and some other projects. We had some roofing issues, and people just want to come up and give. I'd be glad to help direct on that, but I don't want to know people's financial business. Also, in the meeting, if you fill out an application for membership, you're going to get to meet both of these gentlemen, and they are wonderful. They are wonderful. Anthony Albarino has been here almost the length of time I have. You see Steve every week. He's up there playing guitar, and they're very accessible, very, very humble. And loving, and I urge you to get to know them better as time goes on. Terms of office, they're 3 years, after which point they can be renewed renominated and renewed by the congregation. And go ahead.
I'm sorry, do you need a certain number of elders for your church?
Minimum three.
Minimum.
That's why when Jerry Robertson passed, we had to nominate someone immediately. And minimum three. Scripture usually speaks in churches about elders as being plural, or it always does. There's plural, those multiple elders. You could go to, not in our documents, but some churches go to, it just seems like that really gets like a low number of elders. So we went with three, and by God's grace, we're asking him to always give us three or more. There's no limit to how many we can possibly have. And we, as I stated earlier, some of you weren't in here yet. By the time they get to the point of being nominated for elders, I've had a lot of discussions with them theologically. They probably have spent a lot of time in the living rooms of Anthony Albarino and Steve Elger and myself, as I did with Jerry Robertson. And we just want to know what people believe, And if you give them the chance, they'll articulate that, and they'll want to share it. Actually, really, I think most of us here are kind of on the same page. What you believe about the Bible and Scripture and Jesus and eternal security and all these things, you love talking about that. And so those opportunities come up just to discuss, hey, I was reading this and I heard this author and, you know, what do you think of this? And it's just a casual process of getting to know people theologically where they share with you what they believe. And we just need a comfort level with that. If you're someone who's very quiet and we never get to talk to you, you probably won't get nominated for that. Go ahead.
Have you ever had someone who wanted to be an elder, but
You hear a lot of what people are saying, and sometimes you're like, whoa, that's scary.
Do you ever, correct them?
But there's no blacklist. Okay. Yes, well, yes, actually.
Like, if someone wants to be an elder, but they've got, you know, misguided theology, do you ever, put them down the right path, and then they can become an elder, or is that?
Yeah, sure. And generally, and you probably most of us have experienced this, when you address someone on something that's a clear error, we're not talking about a real peripheral thing. You're talking about something about Scripture, about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. I used it as an example. Some people don't believe. They got the Andy Stanley heresy going on where the church shouldn't be teaching the Ten Commandments anymore and that the Old Testament needs to be discarded, essentially. That should be unhitched from the New Testament. It doesn't apply in the same way. It doesn't have the same authority for the church. We had someone who embraced that. And Gerald was here. We both addressed him directly because we don't want that being circulated. That's just direct error. It's just contradictory. Jesus says of the Old Testament, these are the scriptures that teach about me. And he's throughout. It's interesting when it kind of came to a head. Gerald was teaching in the adult Bible class, Jesus through Exodus was the name of a series. And my series at that time was Ecclesiastes. So we were both teaching the Old Testament when this gentleman was deciding that he needed to make a push for this outside of our circle, not telling us, going to people, kind of sowing this type of thing. So when we got wind of it, we addressed it, and he would not yield. If he's like, oh, I might be wrong, and we didn't demean or and like, no, this is not acceptable to be taught here at any other church. And eventually he discovered that as he embraced that, it wasn't going to be comfortable for here for him. And then he ended up leaving. But so we'll more than glad to help people along. Which of us is not? Is still coming along. Each one of us is still shaping. And I with the post-trib rapture, that's something that I've come to here since we taught through Luke. About 3.5 years ago, and Luke 17 was transitional, and I had long discussions with the elders and Gerald beforehand on what this is saying and what direction we're going, and we're like, that just does not look like a pre-trib rapture. Yeah. So there was discussions we had for a long time. So are we open to reassessing? You have to be. Yeah. Which one of us isn't still growing? And I mean, probably most of us, I won't say all, but probably most of us, when we became Christians, we thought we were free will. Most of us probably thought, I did it by my own free will. It was my choice. Don't tell me that God chose. And then you look in Scripture again and again and again, you're like, whoa, maybe he empowered my will. And so which one of us hasn't passed through those phases of learning and we're still in them? In fact, I'm wondering what's next. Not that we're flippant and just looking for something to go off into a ditch. But God just continues to reveal his wisdom and other things. So it's a wonderful.
So the theology can be corrected and you can still be on path to be an elder.
Yeah.
That's what he calls, like, you got to be fat, right?
Yeah, we all want to be fat. Faithful, available, and teachable.
I like that.
It's a process of becoming an elder. It's not necessarily an agenda, but it's as the relationships develop and the elders are able to observe that, you know, it's not that you have any confusion. You believe in creation and then you believe in evolution at the same time. And certain times those things will not come across until you casually talking to people.
Yeah.
You know, and like this gentleman, he was speaking. it was somebody that seemed like he was in the path of becoming maybe an elder, and he was, you know, pretty involved in the church. And then we learn he's passing books around that is just fully discarding the Old Testament. So it is a process. Like the Bible says,
like,
you don't lay hands on people too fast. You got to know even a new convert and so on.
Yeah. We want leadership. We want to train up new leadership. We want ourselves to be teachable. In fact, when Steve Elger, as I was getting to know him more a couple years ago, we went and picked up a piano. This piano we purchased a couple years ago to replace an old one we had from the war era. And it took some finagling to get up there and get the piano. It was a whole mess. But Steve and I were riding together, and that's when you really get it.
Yeah.
He's sharing his life, and he's sharing what he's seen in Scripture, what was in his devotional. Hey, this must mean that, huh? And yes, you know, and shaping and everything. And where you really get to know people, it's been our experience here. Maybe it's our personality of our church, but where you really get to know people is through service. When you're hauling furniture, when you're trimming some trees, when you're out painting a kitchen and someone's coming in, you're spending time together. If you were at or at Jerry Robertson's funeral, Gerald sent a letter from Ohio because he couldn't come, just explaining the impact that Jerry made. And he had a couple things he brought up is like, you know, when we were laying, this is Gerald and him, laying vinyl flooring, when we remodeled the bathrooms and other things, and Jerry and I are there talking through the day, you know, about my life and what direction it's headed. And Gerald said, you know, I asked him, I go, do you think I'm ready for a bit pastor? And Jerry turned to him and said, if you're here a year from now, I think something's wrong. And just encouraged Gerald. And, you know, so that's where you really get to know people is serving. And those opportunities come. The church work day is going to be in a week. We're going to put some cabinets in before long. And those opportunities, you don't have to be here all the time. It isn't every door the church is open, you better be here, or else you're a bad person. But it's through serving alongside one another where you really get to know who people are. And that's really a big part of our ministry here. We don't have the motorcycle ministry. We're all for riding motorcycles. If you love motorcycles, go ride your motorcycle. But our ministries here are more service. And you get to know people when you're serving with them. And you get to laugh and have a great time. We really have a lot of fun serving here, and those relationships come. You know, they're naturally nurtured, and such. So I think there's a lot of channels for that, and we're pretty available too. Myself more so than the other two because they work regular full-time jobs. But it's like on the music team, Steve, he'll get on there and with new guys coming up here and just laugh and. And they'll get to talk, and that opens up those channels. You're on the phone texting. You know, Steve usually calls me at least once a week, and we're talking about things that he's been studying out on the road. He's a Walmart driver, so he's gone Monday through Friday. And there's a great camaraderie in serving. And I'd say the same with the women, too. The women get to know. I really, honestly, I can pop into my head about four or five women right now who I've had conversations with theologically. And we've gone out to dinner, we've been to their house, we're back and forth, and I'm like, boy, these...
So he didn't go out to dinner with them.
Yeah. No, we... we went to dinner. That's where you really get to sit down with people and you hear them out. And we got some really sharp gals. That can articulate doctrine very well. And I'm very impressed. And you get to know them through those things, serving and doing children's ministry and VBS and everything. You're around and Angelo Gordon, I don't know if you met Angelo yet. Usually he's out here on Saturday mornings trimming some bushes. And he sings. He's a black fella that sings. Angelo, nice guy. And he's usually out here Saturday mornings. That's just when he's got some time to trim bushes or whatever. And fairly often I'm out here on Saturday mornings too, and I come through and you end up sitting in the garage talking for 30, 45 minutes, talking about theology and other things. You get to know people in that, you know. So I love that. I'm kind of a blue-collar guy, farm-raised. I just love spending that time with guys. I'd urge everyone to consider their giftedness and service and other things. Some it's music. That's not me. Some it's just mowing. Some it's cleaning. Rita cleans. Tammy Jo cleans. And some people just really enjoy that. Becky Kurzman and Carl, kids ministry. And there's just so much, so many opportunities to get to know people.
For the young people who are under the gun, who have a lot of children, who's busy, and who feel like, oh, I'm just so inadequate, I can't serve, I can't be there. There's a phase of life for everyone. And you do what you can. But yet the natural relationship develops. Unfortunately, there's so much time when you're in church on Sunday to interact with people. And that just, it doesn't come open so easily until you're outside of the Sunday, you know, deal.
Russell Laux has a... an odd schedule, and now his seventh kid coming. He's limited.
I know.
He's limited. Yeah. And yet he'll come in and say, hey, let's do lunch. That's we'll go have a pizza, and we'll talk about life. I'm really surprised. That's something I don't... Lunch, I thought that's what pastors do all the time. They just have long lunches. Hardly ever get a long lunch. Service is a way to really build camaraderie. You really get to know people through their attitude in serving. Wonderful stuff. That's almost more important than a lot of this you can read here. Article 5, the senior pastor preaches regularly. I'm very thankful to be in a church that gives me the liberty to preach the whole counsel of God. And I try to be very respectful with that on the things that are clear in Scripture. And not to major on things that are less clear, like the length of a woman's skirt or whether she can wear pants. But we don't get too wired too tight over that stuff. Very much so. You don't find it, you know, it's just things that are outside the Bible. Let's stick to what the Bible says and let the Spirit guide us. We actually had one when we were brand new Christians. It was a church where... And y'all dress how you want to dress. I'm not trying to change the subject here, but one older lady at the church, it was a small church, said, you know, well, I think it was for Rita's benefit. We were a lot younger at the time. She said, you know, a one-piece swimsuit, that's okay, but a two-piece, that's sin. And I'm like, well, actually, I've seen some one-pieces that are sin. And I've seen some two pieces that aren't that horrible. So where are we trying? There's got to be some wisdom used here, not just tradition. Board of Elders there. Any questions on their work? I urge everyone to read through this. I know some of it can seem boring, but it's really interesting. On how everything functions. The Minister of Records, that would be our secretary, Bethany Buchanan. Basically, she keeps the notes in order. We'll give her notes from the elders' meeting. If she's there, she'll take the notes. We have them from the beginning when the church was founded, pretty much every elder meeting and the documents. It was deacon meeting back then. But every meeting and documents are all kept. And it's really kind of fascinating. Minister of Finance is Mary. Again, I don't see money. The collection is taken, and two guys go around and collect the money. It goes into a sealed bag. It's a security bag, and it gets taken over and put in a drop safe. And Mary takes it out of my presence and counts it, but I don't see what it is. Again, as I said last week, very little cash nowadays. Most of it is recorded through checks or electronic. So there isn't a whole lot of, but we're very careful with people's money. What I do is a check once a month. There's no processing fee. There's no percentage held out electronically. There's a record of it. It helps me remember if I drop cash. You know, you got to give quite a bit nowadays to have a tax deduction. Was it $25,000 is the threshold? Yeah. But giving cash, you're like, did I give or didn't I give? With a check, I'm like, I can see whether I did. Whatever way, there's no real preference here. But She doesn't matter to her. We get all the numbers each month. The elders get all the numbers. We look at the credit cards and the bank statements every month. She prints them off so we can see and sign off. We make a motion to accept those minutes. And so she stays on top of it very well. Meetings, Article 6. Obviously, there's meeting for worship, meetings for church admin. We're going to have our March meeting coming up here in March. It looks at the previous calendar year, just in review, where all the numbers came out. The fall meeting in November, we propose the new budget for the next year. There must be 15% of membership present in order to do business. For nominations for deacon or elder, they're normally given in the fall. It's a 51% margin, just a majority vote. And if we made such a bad choice that we can't get 51% of the people to support it, we were really disconnected somehow from the congregation. I pray that never happens. Also, we try to give, especially when there's going to be business such as a budget. The document here requires 1 week notice for everyone. We try to always give two. We couldn't do that when we nominated Steve. We wanted to get it done quicker. And he had just been voted as a deacon 3 months earlier, and people knew him. So we didn't have 2 weeks then. But we try to always give 2 weeks to review the budget, review the pastor's report. So if anybody has questions, they can come in and voice them. And we'd be glad to hear. If you can show us something that you know we need to be concerned about, we'd be glad to hear it. Also very important, the way it's set up, is the budget and everything has to be received by the congregation no less than a week in advance. So a Sunday meeting, they have to be handed out the previous Sunday, the whole budget. There are no alterations to the budget allowed in the meeting. So there's no last minute, hey, throw $50 there. Why aren't we throwing $300 there? You know, I think this is too high or whatever. Everything is laid out and transparent at least a week before the meeting. And we don't want to come in, and that's one thing with Robert's rules. People come in, they make a motion. If they know how to manipulate Robert's rules correctly, they can do a lot of damage. And you get people, here's the reason for this. You get people motivated on emotion. If you come into a meeting, you haven't seen anything, you come in after church, and it's the first time that you see the budget and they're wanting it approved, people haven't had time to sit and think about what's being done. And even for our meetings with the elders, I try to get an agenda out days in advance and say, hey, these are going to be the hot items that I want you thinking about them, not coming into a meeting and just saying, we need to do this right now. And because there's just not wisdom in that. So there's no last minute surprises at any of the meetings. I don't think there is. Has there ever been any last minute surprises? We can't vote on them if they are, because you have to have a week to look at whatever business we're going to do.
Things change in my constitution.
Yeah, the moderate, yeah. Before this, there was some interesting developments. The moderator, that's Steve Elger now. It used to be Gerald, and the moderator controls the meetings. You have to be able to control your meetings. This is language from a Christian Law Association that state, if you have someone disruptive, you have to be able to remove them from the meetings. You'll see in here as well that the senior pastor has the ability to remove anyone from the property at any time. If they refuse to leave, they can be considered a trespasser. For protests and other things, this isn't for church business. You know, it isn't for trying to, you know, have a heavy thumb on anybody. But this is private property. And if protests come onto the property because they've heard that you have a certain stance biblically or whatever you hear going on, somebody here has to have the ability to tell them, you can't be on our property. Legally, you can't be here. Who is that? The Constitution has to define it. Actually, Christian Law Association says you have to have someone identified in your congregation legally so they can tell them to leave. If it's not identified in there, nobody has the right to tell them to leave. So, because who can claim that they're trespassing? And so these are things that we do. A lot of this language is from Christian Law Association. They do really well. They've helped us on quite a few things. Call and ordination. You can read through that yourself. We've only ordained one person here. That's Gerald. Since I've been, I think ever. qualifications, procedures. Deacons are valued servants. We have several of them who work hard. They're out here. You see them on Saturdays. You see them during the week. They're just make themselves available to do stuff. So we nominate them, and the rest of the congregation hopefully says, yeah, we see it too. Finances, designated contributions, that's one Mary would want me to cover. We try to honor designated contributions whenever we can. You say, I want to give money towards teen camp. I want to give X number of dollars just to pay for transportation to teen camp. We're going to honor that if it is at all possible. If teen camp gets washed out by COVID after you've given, we may have to redistribute that. So we legally can redistribute funds, but we try to honor them whenever we can. We don't try to just take designated contributions and put them wherever we want. But you have to be able to move those around. Article 11 on indemnification. That is all Christian Law Association language. If you can understand any of it, let me know. Talks about insurance and liability and other things, which we've increased our insurance quite a bit since I came to preserve the property. You have to have child endangerment insurance. You have to have or sexual misconduct insurance. You need certain insurances. Because even if there's just an accusation, if you don't have those insurances, an accusation made can bankrupt the church. And we're putting all of our money towards this property and all these years of trying to pay it off. And to lose it in a lawsuit just because you couldn't afford to defend yourself, even if there's nothing that occurred, and we're hopeful that nothing occurs. When we work with children and other things, we always got two adults in the room. But if an accusation comes, you can spend tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars just trying to defend yourself against a false accusation. So Mary does a good job of keeping up on insurances. Yes?
When I read through the Constitution, when I volunteered for the nursery, I was reading that there were no men to serve in the nursery, and I see that that's changed. What was the deciding factor to have that change?
Shortage
of people. And
you desperately need help in the nursery, okay. Desperately.
Yeah, okay. That is desperate. And we've got a lot of kids.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing.
Yeah.
And I'm very thankful for the problems that lots of kids bring. And
then are not
also,
diapers and there's
with that, the men, yeah, don't.
I was just curious. Yeah. Benaiah is kind of weird around men. He's just a phase. And mm-hmm. So I was just like, what changed? That's all. That's so a shortage. Mm-hmm.
It is. And with the increase, we went from 2 volunteers to 3 because,
yes.
And then also when we quit doing children's church, we raised the age a year. So that brought in a few more. That's when we added the other room and we're like, well, we kind of need a third person. We've had how many? We've had as many as
12, 13
kids. If you 2 or 3 of them are crying, that's tough for 2 to handle. So we're thankful, very thankful for that problem. Of having lots of children. That's a wonderful problem. And we have no objections to that at all. It's in fact, we're going to have Find Your Ministry Month in May. Just usually each Sunday in the month of May, we present a ministry to the congregation that needs help. And there's usually certain ministries that need help at a certain time. And we'll share with people, whether it's building and grounds and mowing during the summer, or children, nursery is going to be one that we highlight this year. And that's partially, again, from the change of doing away with children's church and increasing the age in nursery for a year. And that was a decision that was made after my speaking to many parents, not just member parents, but other. I don't know if I got to talk to you guys about it. I think you're quite new here when we were going through that. But as Gerald left and Andrea left, we decided, we were trying to decide how to handle. Do we shore up children's church and ask the parents to really dig in? And that was a ministry that was always kind of struggling to keep volunteers as well. And I went to all the parents and I said, what would you like to see? And without trying to lead them, attempting not to lead them, but sharing with them a couple different ideas. And they said, we'd really like to see the kids back sitting with us. That was the predominant response we got. And John Piper makes a very good argument for having the children in sitting with the family in church rather than raising them in a children's church separated from the family and then bringing them back in at 9 or 12 years old to make an adjustment to real church. Mm-hmm. And he's like, train them up in it. So that's the direction that most of the parents wanted to go. None opposed it. A couple said, I could go either way. A couple parents, two or three parents, family said, I could go either way. But about 7, 8, or 9 said, no, we would like our kids sitting with us. When I asked them if they would volunteer for children's church, they're like, no, really, I'd rather them sitting back. And so I think the kids have behaved outstanding. I don't sense disruption out there. Maybe there's some boredom when I'm preaching, but the kids, maybe adults. They normally just sleep, though. Arbitration. We'll try to work things out if there's an arbitration. Use of facilities. This is the last thing I'll probably do, and then I'll ask for a couple more questions. On facilities, as long as it pertains to the purpose of the church, which includes fellowship and spreading the gospel and other events, the property we use for a diversity of things. Here's something that I'd like to request, though, and we made this change several years ago. As far as private functions, private parties, you're having a private gathering with your girlfriends or family or whatever it may be, birthday parties, other things that don't include the whole church, we would ask, if at all possible, that people do those at home. That you invite the people to come, and that you do it on your property if you're able. And the reasoning is, how would I word this? The church is not responsible for the attendance and the popularity of your function. There are churches that will make announcements of every birthday party and everything on Sunday morning that is going on in somebody's house somewhere that week. And it can come to be viewed that maybe the church isn't promoting some people's stuff as well as others, or somebody's birthday got forgot, and now there's hard feelings at the church. Really, your social life is not a responsibility of the church. One example is with baby showers. And usually the first baby shower, in most parts of the country, the first baby shower, people shower the mother with gifts to help out. By the second one, in many parts of the country, they don't have a shower. But there are other parts of the country that do. So we had one gal here who was having a second shower. And it was early on. She asked if she could use the church on a Saturday. We had historically allowed that. And the RSVP didn't go well. And it was felt that it wasn't being promoted well enough from the pulpit on the need for attendance to their private function. And we're like, you know, we're trying to move away from that. Anyhow, the request came in after that. Since nobody RSVP'd, they requested to use the church property for the shower immediately following worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. And I'm like, now you're trying to hold the congregation captive for your social event. And she got very upset that there wasn't enough promotion from the pulpit of the social gathering. They left.
They left the church.
Yeah. And that was, there wasn't underlying other circumstances either. Usually there are multiple, but it was really that the people weren't getting funneled to their event enough, and I wouldn't allow them to have it Sunday after church. People want to go have lunch after church on Sunday. They don't want to be held captive to an event. But it'd be a church-wide event. It's a little different. We're inviting everyone. So we try to keep it that way. So the property can be used. We try to discourage small social functions. Invite the people. If I were to make an announcement every week of people's social life, what they're going on, it'd be tough. We just can't be held responsible for that.
Even the liability of, you know, strangers coming in the property from outside of the church function. I mean, it just opens a whole can of worms over there.
Yeah. Even in Josh and Giovanna's wedding, I think it's great that they're getting married tomorrow. I had to hold a line here. And I said, you know, you need to get your invitations out. I'm not going to make a big deal of it repeatedly from the pulpit. I'm, you know, and other things, like I need to stir up. No, they need to send their invitations, and people who want to come tomorrow will come. And that's great. But I just can't lobby for everything. Does that make sense? Any questions on that?
100% makes sense.
But that doesn't mean that it's never. We've done like a 50th anniversary, done it, and that's basically a church fellowship function. We set that up, and people ask, can we use it for that? Yeah, there's latitude, but I don't usually use the announcement time and pulpit for a whole bunch of personal social gatherings. What else? I think we've gone far enough. Are there any outlying questions? You can always email me. Probably wasn't involved enough, but there's so much you'd never get through. As far as changes to the Constitution, it would need to be recommended by the Board of Elders, would have to propose a change to it, and it'd have to be 51% majority vote in order to, and we did that just actually this last fall on minor things. So, yes.
When do we get the application if we want to become a member? When do we get that?
Next step, testimony. Print me, give me the testimony of, you know, a paragraph or longer where...
So you don't get an application for membership unless you think we should be a member.
Well, we used to have where we just hand out the applications, and here I'll be honest, and we had applications coming in before we read their testimony, and a couple of them I had, you really understand here what Christ has done? So I like to have that discussion before the application goes out. The application is easy.
Okay.
That just mirrors what we have here. And all the answers in the application are yes, so it's not hard.
And the testimony of faith is as simple as when I realized I was a sinner and that I am forgiven by what Christ has done on the cross, that I believe that, he was buried and raised from the dead to save me from my sins.
No, but you gave me the answer.
Yep.
but those really are... But those really are. She's right. As I mentioned, right before she walked in,